Glory to God. Hallelujah. Philemon and verse 6. We started looking last week at the Word of God, and we're looking at the power that's at work in us. On the 30th of March, as last Saturday of this month, it will be our first outreach for the year. We're going to go out, every one of us, and we're going to win souls, we're going to heal the sick, we're going to cast out devils. So to speak, the body of Christ is the most powerful body or group of people in existence. God is counting on us. Satan is afraid of us. Men are putting their hope, their trust in God. They're putting it in the church. So the only area that we need to work on is the area of knowledge. Now, in this series of teachings, I started last week to introduce the subject, and I said a few things. And one of the things I said to us is the fact that the most difficult part of the power equation, God has accomplished for us in Christ. See, all power in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus. Therefore, it has been given to me. I am that man in Christ that has all power. Now, the most difficult part, the Father has wrought in Christ on our behalf. Getting power is the most difficult part, not expressing power. The easier part is to express something you have already received. What then is the challenge that we have? Many of us are not conscious we have received anything. Because where we receive power is in that unseen part of us, the new man in Christ. Peter calls him the hidden man of the heart. So the only way to unveil that hidden man, to unveil the truth of God's word, is through the lenses of scriptures, which is where going through the testimony of God. See, with me, the epistles are the testimony of God. If God were to swear in court, the epistles will come out. Okay? You know, when you get to a court of law, you know, you do things like they tell you, hold your Bible, put your hand on your chest, raise your right hand up. If God is to swear and to raise his hands, what he will testify will be the epistles. So we need to critically examine, because there's a major difference between the epistles and the gospels. Major difference that we need to understand. Philemon, verse 4 and 6. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. Verse 6, what's the subject of that prayer? That the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. That the communication of your faith, the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, is supplying us a vital information. Men are always acknowledging things. It's just the lifestyle of a man. To acknowledge is not something new to man. The challenge is, what are you acknowledging? So Satan, understanding that principle, has given many people through social media what to acknowledge. So you see people acknowledging things like, I'm choleric, I'm phlegmatic, I'm sanguine. Okay, so he's giving them things to, I'm Scorpio, I'm Pisces, are you fish? You know, so he's giving men things to acknowledge, because he knows the principle is you have to acknowledge something. Now, by the Spirit of God, it says that the communication of your faith. So I have faith. My faith is given to me to communicate certain things. But the faith I have is the faith of Christ. If it's the faith of Christ, only Christ and things of Christ can make that faith express effective. So it says the communication, the partnership, the sharing, the bringing forth of your faith. It says may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, it's difficult to get men away from the thoughts and the experiences, for instance, of generational causes. The only way to do that, generational cause is in knowledge. is something people have acknowledged based on two things: information they received, and they now say, even my experience is showing it. But the best way to get people out is that you get them to acknowledge every good thing which is in them in Christ Jesus. In Christ, there's no generational curse. There are only generational blessings. Okay? So every good thing which is in you in Christ is the key. So if you go through the scriptures, particularly the epistles, you find out there are about 130 scriptures in Christ, scriptures who we are in Him, in Christ, in whom, in Him, in Christ scriptures. If you underline them, you find at least 130 scriptures along the line. As you learn to acknowledge every good thing, something happens to your consciousness. You trade one consciousness for another. There's a consciousness of the fallen man. There's a consciousness of weaknesses and challenges. There's also a consciousness of the victorious man in Christ. So it says the communication of faith will become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Do you know in Christ you are not soon angry? In Christ you are not egotistical. In Christ you are not proud. In Christ you are not touchy. In Christ you are not melancholic. In Christ you are gentle. You are temperate. You are good. You are kind. Hallelujah. Okay, so because again, whatever we see displayed or comes into our experiences, we tend to acknowledge it. So the scriptures give us what to acknowledge. It's the only way to express Christ in full measure. The communication of your faith must become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. So we began to look at, last week I said we saw the faith of the elders, didn't we? Did we touch on the faith of the elders? Okay, what's the faith of the elders? Hebrews 11:1 doesn't say, now faith. And if you miss it, you will think it's defining faith. The next verse tells you, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, and what? The evidence of things not seen. What does it say in verse 2? For by it. Isn't that what it says? So what is it? This particular faith, isn't it? By this faith I just told you, the elders. Are you one of the elders? By the elders obtain what? A good report. So notice, if you take that verse out of that context, you have a different definition entirely. He's not talking about the faith of the New Testament. He's writing to the Hebrew Christian who understands the word fathers and elders. By it the elders obtained a good report. Okay, verse 3. Look at verse 3. It says, through faith we understand that the worlds, experiences, ages, new dispensations were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of those things which do what appear. In other words, it's telling you, if faith is the substance of things they hope for, they saw into the future, and because of what they saw in the future, they did some things in their days. Let me say that again. They saw into the future things not seen, and they now did some things in their days. So it says, through faith we understand that the dispensations, every one of the elders in that dispensation, it was framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen are not made of those which do what happier. So we see Noah build an ark to represent Christ saving mankind. Hallelujah. By faith. There was no rain. If a man is building for 300 years, you can tell it's not natural. By faith. How did he do it? By faith. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. So he saw the rapture. You won't know what Enoch saw fully until you read Jude, and that tells you. Enoch prophesied. It says, the seven from Adam, I saw the Lord with 10,000 times 10,000 of his saints. So Enoch saw the coming of Jesus with the saints, the resurrection. He saw it. That was what Enoch's focus was. So what did he receive? What was not yet in existence in his time frame? He received it into that time. Are you following tonight? So he is defining the faith of the elders. Their faith is the substance or the substantiating of what they were hoping for. It is the evidence of things they had not seen. Listen, our faith is not hope. Our faith is in the reality of what has taken place. That's so important. These simple differences is the reason why we mix up our language. Okay? So even in songs that we sing, sometimes when we start investigating the songs, we find a lot of wrong tenses that we use. We don't come before God. We're ever before Him. We carry His presence. God is not enthroned on the praises of His people. You are not His people. He was enthroned on the praises of Israel. Hallelujah. Where is He enthroned now? In our hearts. But you see, again, you are renewing your mind. Did you read it in the Bible? Yes. Where did you read it? In the book of Psalms. Okay, but it's talking about Israel. The Lord that God in the midst of thee is mighty. Is God in our midst now? Is He in our midst now? Well, in a manner of speaking, yes, you can say He's in our midst. But what is that prophecy talking about? He's talking about God becoming a man and is in our midst. Because the next thing He says is that He will save. So it's a prophecy looking to the future. I'm quoting Zephaniah 3:17. He will save. When He comes into our midst, what will He do? He will save. He will rejoice over thee with singing. He will rest in His love. He will joy over thee with singing. He just summarized salvation through Christ. What does He say? When He's in our midst, that's Emmanuel. God has become as one of us. He will save. When that salvation has been performed, He will rejoice over you what with a product. You are that product. Say, I'm that product of salvation. He will rest in His love means that He is not going to, in that salvation means He won't count on your works. He will rest on His own works. To rest in His love is to rest on His own works. Hallelujah. I need you to see this. The Lord thy God in the midst of this mighty, He will save you what? He will rejoice over. Who is doing the rejoicing? Who is doing the rejoicing? God is rejoicing because of what has been accomplished. He will rest in His love. It is the same thing as He will rest in His own finished works. He won't rest on your works. This is what is unique about the salvation we have in Christ. He is not resting on your works. He is not depending on what you do. He is counting on everything He has done. So His own rest. Why is resting? Why would ever hold anything against you? Because of what He has done. Say amen. Then He will joy over thee. A different word was used. To joy over thee there means extreme, intense expression of joy. What we call agalio. He will joy over thee. That is in intensity. Why? His works are enough for you. Glory to God. So, the faith is talking about in Hebrews 11 is not the faith of the believer. Because He told you in the last verse, all this died, not having received the promise. It was the promise they waited for, the promise they didn't receive. So, their faith was looking to the future. You are looking to the past. You have received the promise. Hallelujah. So your faith operates differently. So the writer or the letter to Philemon, the letter to the believer, it says that the communication of faith you now have. What faith do I have? All has been accomplished in Christ. The communication of that faith, the expression of that faith, will become effectual, or I won't be conscious that everything has been accomplished in Christ, or that everything that needs to be done is done, until I begin to acknowledge. So it's done, but I'm to now acknowledge. I'm to accept, I'm to embrace, I'm to receive consciously. I'm to acknowledge every good thing which it were in me. So if it is in me, why is it not coming out? I am not acknowledging. I am to acknowledge. So we safe to say, a believer expresses per time what he is conscious of. A believer expresses per time what he is conscious of. Why do you think cause of condemnation? Thoughts of not being good enough. Why do you think we have we battle with those things in our mind? It's because we have been forcefully given things to acknowledge. So the communication of it becomes effectual as you learn to acknowledge every good thing which is where in you, in Christ. So it uses Christ as a measure of what is in you. Say Christ. There's a measure of the good things that are in me. If Christ is perfect, perfect things, every good thing is in me now. Glory to God. You are acknowledging every good thing which is in you. Look at 1 Corinthians 1 verse 13. Pay attention to this. It's important. First Corinthians 1 verse 13. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus. Who is him? God. Say, I'm of God. Say, of him are you in Christ Jesus, or Christ Jesus is how you became of God. It says, who of God? Now, notice the switch in the pronouns. Okay? Who is him? Who is who? It says, but of him, that's God the Father, are you. Who is you now? Say, we. Are you following? Are you where in Christ Jesus? Who of God? So, who is who now? Who is who? Beautiful. Who of God is made unto us what? Wisdom and righteousness and sanctification. And what are you meant to acknowledge? Christ is my wisdom, my righteousness, my sanctification, my. We don't teach behavioral modification in church. Why don't we teach it? This is what Christ has been made. Behavioral modification seeks to use rules and regulations to change people. So the change never comes from the hearts. What do we teach? The revelation of Christ that can change the heart of men. Can you see there's a difference? I preach to you, stop drinking. And I tell you, you will die in the next 3 months. So you are not drinking because you are afraid to die. But you have not, in your mind, drinking is still fine. Are you with me tonight? But when I teach you that there is life, the Christ in you despises drink. And it enters your heart. What happens to your conduct? What happens to your conduct? So the change is coming from where? From outside or from within? From within. That is where every true change starts from. I can teach in such a way that everybody in church in the service will come under condemnation. You will not gossip only for a week. Then when they bring gist, somebody says, why? You have not changed inside. The only thing that can get to the inner part of you is the revelation of Christ. So in another way, Paul is saying the same thing, that the communication of your faith, what are you acknowledging? Every good thing which is in you. This is one of those scriptures that says that Christ has been made. So when God wants to check whether you have wisdom, who does he check? Christ. Christ is now your wisdom. He is your sanctification. He is your holiness. He is also what? Your redemption. So your redemption is not a conduct, it's a person. Glory to God. It's a person. Your sanctification is a person. The word sanctification is you are set apart from the world. That's what it means. So there are spiritual realities you're not able to. Listen carefully. The day you think that healing the sick is because you have not done anything wrong, you fall flat on your face. The week you do things right, you dotted every I, you cross every T, and you go out believing that because you have lived right, people should be healed, you fall flat. You have not understood the grace of God. You should live right. You should never think that's the reason why miracles should happen. You should know they should happen because of Christ. Say amen. You get it now? You are living right because you have grown up in Christ. And there are some things that even irritate you because the nature you carry doesn't tolerate certain things. But you should never forget that what you have received cannot be qualified for by works. We struggle with that a lot. So when we are brought before the sick, you are first asking, do I have power? You are denying the testimony of God. Ephesians 3. And I've seen this happen more with people who have issues with conduct than any other group of people. They always think that the reason why they should be used of God is because they are perfect. Christ is your perfection. Hallelujah. Ephesians 3, that's actually our main text. We've not even opened it today, so let's go to Ephesians 3. Are you there? Alright. So, verse 14. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth, I told you last week what heaven and earth means, in heaven that is on earth. So they are heavenly beings on the earth. That's what that scripture means. Of whom the whole family in heaven that is earth. That word and is not a conjunction. It means it's like explaining what heaven is. It's that is on earth. So you are a heavenly citizen where? Are you trying to make heaven? Okay. How can you be seated with Christ and then you want to make heaven? You know, something is wrong. Okay, so it says that is on earth, okay, is named that he would grant you. how? According to the riches of his glory, to be what? Strengthened with might by his spirit, where? In the inner man. Pay attention to what he's about to say. He is telling you to pray. He is praying this prayer for the church. Notice the phrases the Apostle Paul uses, because these are the things Jesus wanted to see before he went to the cross. He could not see. He said, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them. There are things I want to say, you cannot bear them. If you know the way they prayed in the days of Jesus, even the way Jesus led them to pray was a way that astonished them. And the way he taught them to pray was not even New Testament prayer. It was an intermediate form of prayer that they could use temporarily until redemption. How were they praying? So contrary from the way Jesus prayed. Nobody ever prayed and says, our Father who are in heaven. Nobody ever said that until Jesus came. Because nobody ever saw God as Father. So if Jesus taught them that prayer and they struggled with it, he was not going to tell them, if you were the one, won't you leave Jesus alone? You take a walk. Because he just says that he will grant you to be strengthened with might. Look at that verse 16. He will grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit, where? In the inner man. Where is his spirit? In the inside of you. In that sense, you, where the strength is going to come from, is going to come from inside you out. What is their own conception? The strength or power will come from heaven. But Paul is saying, in the new creation, it doesn't come from heaven. The only heaven it comes from is inside you now. So it requires renewing your mind. If God is going to answer your prayer, he will do it according to the power that's already where at work, which is, there's no extra power in heaven. The power is already here on earth, inside you. You are the one who carries the power. You need to be taught about the power. You need to be trained in the power. You need to be established and conscious of the power. Let's read on. See what it says. Verse 17. That Christ, that means Christ should dwell in your hearts by one? By faith. Is Christ dwelling in your spirit? Does Christ dwell in your spirit? How does Christ dwell in your spirit? By his spirit. Beautiful. So, if Christ is dwelling in your spirit, he will not dwell where? In your heart by faith. What does it mean Christ dwelling in your heart by faith? You become conscious of the same Christ in your spirit, now in your mind. Your mind becomes Christ conscious. What does it mean for the mind to become Christ conscious? A renewed mind. Are you following? See what it says again. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, all these are things that take place where? In the mind. May be able to comprehend with all saints. Are you a saint? Will you become a saint? Are you already a saint? Will you become a saint after you die? Okay. It's too late to become a saint after you are dead. Is that how you are a saint now? You never become a saint. Say, I'm a saint. Because you know the lingua of the world has entered. I'm no saint too. No. You are a saint. Stop lying. You even say it confidently. You are a saint. I'm a saint. I'm no angel, is different. There are some things that when you want to say, because the world has taught you, you are saying the wrong thing. Say, I'm not perfect. Say, I'm perfect in Christ. I don't have my act together completely. I don't have my act together. But I will not deny the perfection that's mine in Christ. I will not deny what God has done. So I say things like, I don't have all my act together. I make mistakes. Why do I make mistakes? The answer is simple. I'm growing. As long as there's growth, there'll be room for mistakes. But that does not deny what God has done. So let's read on. See, it says, that Christ be dwelling in us by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is what? The breadth and length and depth and height. Verse 19. And to know. That word is the same word that was we used in between heaven and earth. Is it, that is to know the love of Christ, which what? Surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Can a believer be filled with all the fullness of God? Can you feel all the fullness of God? What is the focal point of that prayer? That you may be filled with all the fullness. So is there the full? Now pay attention now, because now you don't miss this part. He is not saying the fullness of God is with God in heaven. When you pray this way, It will fill you. Where is the fullness of God? Where is the fullness of God? In your spirit. When your mind is renewed and you are conscious, what happens to you on the inside, in your mind? You are filled with the fullness of God. So what is the fullness of God? A revelation. Hallelujah. That you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know that this is not the love of Christ that passes knowledge, that you might be filled with what? All the fullness of God. So the prayer is prayed. Where will it be answered? The prayer is praying. Where will it be answered? Will it be answered? I notice that you're not answering. You're wondering. When will the prayer be answered? I'm waiting for an answer. We'll stop the teaching here tonight. Everything I've been saying since. When will the prayer be answered? Where is the power? Where is the Spirit of God? So where will prayer be answered? In your heart. Where is the power presently? In your spirit. Isn't it? So when you are praying that prayer, what is the end point of the prayer? That whatever has been deposited in your spirit should affect your heart or your soul. Are you with me? So now look at verse 20 now. And we look at verse 20 and 21. You see something interesting. Look at verse 20. Now unto him. Who is him here? Let me let you off the hook. The way you're looking at me, some whispering, Christ. Now unto him that is able to do what? Exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the, where's the power? Pay attention to that the power worketh. That's the word energy. The power worketh. So power is constantly at work in the invisible part of you. Paul is praying that there will be a comprehension of a dynamic power that's always working your spirit man. Your spirit man is never short of power supply. Never. It is not all the power in your spirit man that your mind is conscious of. So prayer means there will be revelation. Now let me explain what that means. The mind is like a muscle, an elastic muscle. It can stretch. How many of you understand that? It can stretch. So now if knowledge is coming in, the mind starts stretching. Why stretching? To accommodate that knowledge. The degree to which it stretches, the degree to which the knowledge has been given, it can get to a point that says it rejects a particular knowledge. But the knowledge it stretches to accommodate, it will knowledge it will function by. Do you understand? So Paul says revelation simply means that something will happen to the mind. It will bend its will to that of the spirit. So we have men who do astonishing acts of miracles because their mind is bent and submitted. I won't mind giving this testimony because I was still talking to somebody about him yesterday, the late Archbishop Idausa, the greatest missionary from Africa as far as I'm concerned. Now he wanted to take a Bible class, and so because the number of ministers that came was so much, they had the class outside of the normal classroom. So two chairs outside of it. The clouds gathered and it was going to rain heavily. So without question, the minister just started packing their things as I run into the safety of the classroom. And the master said that, why you say that it's going to rain? He said, come outside, all you unbelievers, all you unbelieving believers. Come outside. The rain, we want to have class. Shift, go to that side. And he said that. And they saw the cloud was moving. Not that he waited, he was moving. As he spoke, move to that side. That's where I'm going to have our class. That's God in man. What is he conscious of? Tremendous power that can bend the weather. Now, what's the difference between the man and, don't say because he's an apostle. Mm-mm. Peter said, we'll receive like precious faith. So the issue is that what the breadth and the length and the width and the depth that man knows of God is different from yours. But you have the same power. Hallelujah. Yeah. Do you know, listen, I'm going to say something shocking. Do you know God is not supervising rain? Do you know God is not supervising rain? Okay, you want to get married. And the weather forecast is such that you are a rainy season. It's not God that says rainy season. The rainy season is part of Adam's transgression. Okay? In some nations over the world, during this period, those places that are very cold, they had some cold conditions that were extreme. If a white man dies in winter, you cannot survive. Except by the power of God. Now, so, you know, snow is an aberration of nature. Okay? Snow is the climate in revolt. So, when it's raining, for instance, it can never be the will of God. Listen, both to a believer and unbeliever, that you are getting married and rain spoils your wedding day. It can never be God's will. So, rain is not something God organizes. Rain is part of the change that took place on the earth because of Adam's transgression. Do you understand? So, do you have a right to stop rain? Yes. Now, why won't you stop? Your first challenge is this. Are you trying to stop the will of God? That's the issue. You think the rain is the will of God. So we need to first tell you the rain is not the will of God. We need to tell you that you have the right to tell the rain, don't rain here, go and rain somewhere else. You need to know. But if you don't know, you can't do it. Hallelujah. You can't do it. So notice you can't circumvent the process. What's the process? That it will grant you to be strengthened with might by spirit in that man, that Christ will dwell in your heart by faith. What's Christ? The resurrection and all it represents. So that you being rooted and grounded in that love may be able to comprehend with other saints. So the compression is designed for all saints, not for some saints. The man that started Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship. I'm trying to remember his name. How many remember his name? Started Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship. His name just slipped by now. I read a book about 24 years ago, I think, on campus. The name of the book is A God. It was the mother of that man that wrote that book. And they wrote the story of how she used to pray. She didn't have revelation language. She knew God. But she didn't have all this lonely, a father that dwells in the heavens where there are big clouds. The one who stretches his hand like a curtain around the universe. The one who speaks and there's thunder in all the climates. You know, she doesn't know. Whenever there's a challenge in the family, plus material, natural things, plus food, she just sit down and say, "Hey God, all these boys are going to eat. What are you going to do about it? Do something. Thank you." Faith is not poetic language, you. Faith is knowing God. They brought the last bit of food they had. The husband brought in a guest home that wasn't expected. They are trying to share food among 8 children. And they now brought in 2 other guests that the food couldn't last 8 children. I'm not saying. And she went ahead to cook the food. And she kept serving and serving without checking the pot. Served everybody. Gave them extra from the same pot. If it is you, go and open the pot. Where is it coming from? Hallelujah. The exceeding greatness of his power by revelation. So, when we are praying for revelation, please join us. Don't be tired. It is the root of everything that we do. Look at the verse 20 again. Now, unto him that is able to do exceeding what? Abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to what? Where's the power? So, they say there's power. Say with me, there's power constantly at work inside of me. I receive revelation of that power that produces fullness. There's power, resurrection power, always at work in me. I'm never short of power. There is enough power in me to raise dead. There's no power to me to heal every blind. There's enough power me to open every deaf ear. There's no power to make every dumb to speak. There's enough power me to raise a cripple. There's no power to raise the paralyzed. There's dynamic miracle working power to work in me. It says the communication of you becomes effectual as you acknowledge every good thing. So you and Christ are in union. Wherever you are is where Christ is. So Christ does not lack vessels to use. What it lacks is those who take hold of the revelation knowledge of that power. According to the power that is at work, it's dynamic, it's constantly working, and it's inside you. So revelation perverts actions. That's what it means. You act because you know. Hallelujah. You act because you know. Look at verse 21. So the prayer we pray in the church is different. Unto him be glory in the church. By who? So who is him? Who is him now? So go back to verse 20 again, because I've told you who him is now. So go back to verse 20 again. Let's read verse 20 and 21. See what it's again. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we want, ask or think, according to the power that is where? Unto him. Who is him? The one that's able to do exceedingly. So the him there is who? God the Father. What is God the Father counting on? The power that is working where? In us. Now, so he says, unto him be one glory. Where's the glory? Where's the glory? How did it come to be in the church? By Jesus Christ. Throughout all, world without, will the glory change location? Say, the glory of God dwells in me. The glory will not change location. This is why I'm excited when we're having Holy Ghost meetings, because you know why? When you are properly taught, the glory of God, which is already within you, is released in the meeting. The glory doesn't come from heaven. The only heaven it comes from is our hearts. We are the ones who supply that glory in the meeting. How do we supply? By knowledge. Unto him be glory in the church. Where's the power at work in us? So what is God counting on? Look at Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, verse 16. Verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints. Verse 16. Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Why is Paul doing this? Look at verse 13. Look at verse 13. Verse 13. You see why he says that now? He has said many things from verse 1 all the way down. And then in verse 13 he said something. In whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after that you believed. You were what? Sealed. With that Holy Spirit of... What do you call a seal? Another word for seal. Trademark? Is this safe to call it trademark? Can you call it trademark? So, when you finish a product, what do you put on it? A seal. Or, in our normal day, we call it a brand. Isn't it? So, after you believe, you were sealed. So, the seal of God is what? Is what? The Holy Spirit. So, what does seal mean? This product is finished. This product can be exported or sold. So, God's seal that you are perfected in Christ is what? The Holy Spirit. So, jump to verse 16 now. And you see something. We cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Let's shorten that. He will give you spiritual wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Next verse. Are the eyes of your understanding being enlightened? So let's look at it this way. I need this to be. Let's just come. Let me to come. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, so this is Timothy. Timothy is spirit, is pure spirit. Yours, this is from head to the spirit. This is Martin's, is the soul. Okay, so face this way. Let's see, this is position of the soul to the spirit. Renew your mind now means this. Let's look at this. Yeah, this don't get, no, make it gradual. It's too fast. It's in the audio. So it's running gradually, 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 gradually. This illustration is just illustration. This can take forever. What is it doing? It's being enlightened. It's turning. This is pure light. There's no darkness. This is partly light and darkness. So this one is getting more light from here. Who is this person? This is spirit. Where does Christ dwell? Here. Where does Spirit of God dwell? Here. Who was sealed? This man. So this man is shedding light on this man. What this man knows He knows by birth. It was born that way. What this man knows, he has to learn. Can you see the difference? So who's the student between this one and this one? Your spirit man is a teacher to your soul in Christ. So here knowledge is gradual. Here knowledge is instantaneous. He just knows. This is where the scripture is fulfilled. 1 John 2:20. You have an unction from the Holy One and you know. You didn't learn. You just know. How do you know? By birth. You are born that way. All that is of Christ is resident in the spirit man. So the spirit man is shedding light with the help of you praying in the Holy Ghost for the mind to capture what this man has to offer. Do you understand, so well? So the part of you that will be filled with all the fullness of God is this man, because this one is already full. This one will be filled with all the fullness, or what is present here in raw power will now be revelation to this man, so that this one can do what he needs to do. Listen. So this one can't do what he needs to do without this man, because this man is like what you call like a bridge that restricts what can pass across and what can pass across. So we need to work on this man. So when we say spiritual growth, we're talking about what happens to this man. Thank you. Glory to God. Is that clear? Beautiful. So it says the highest understanding being enlightened. So it says flooded with light. That means is in degrees. I have some light. I have more light. I'm not talking about anointings now or special equipping. I'm talking about what is generally available to everyone. In Christ, we can all heal the sick. And there are some people, they are gifted in such that anything paralysis, they can take care of it. That's different. You can also take care of paralysis, but not that you are especially gifted for paralysis. But there's people that are especially gifted for blind eyes. That's distribution. That's another subject entirely. But what is common to all, what is common to all is not specific in a particular area. It is that any kind of sickness can be healed by a believer because of there is exceeding great power on your inside. Are you hearing me tonight? So it says that the highest man has been enlightened. You may know what is the hope. The one hope there means the expectation that God has in mind when he called you. Were you called? Yes. Before you were called, was there a call? Yes. What is behind the call? A particular purpose or intention? You ought to know it. So when you know what it is hope behind the call or the expectation of God, you walk in line with that expectation. You now know why the power was given. It's like you having power. You don't know what the power is for. What will happen to the power? Abuse or neglect. So when you know what is hope behind of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance is in the saints. So you know what is the intention behind the call. You will now know how much is deposited. Ephesians 1 doesn't tell you how much. It gives you a clue. Ephesians 3 says it has breadth, it has length, it has height, it has depth. He's talking about the same thing. He just uses different words. But look at the way Paul described it here. See what he says. And what is the exceeding what? Greatness of his what? To us, what we believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Is that fact? Just let me see verse 19 alone. Verse 19. Yeah. Notice that. What is the... He uses... I'll just use 4 out of 6. 4 Greek words here. And they are all describing the extent of God's power, which took place at the resurrection of Jesus. So, if I slot in Greek words, the word exceeding is upa balon. That is, that which is over and above what is necessary. It means to throw something beyond the mark. You understand? It means, like I said, throw the stone to eat the next building, and you chew the stone and you eat Abuja. You see, can you, even your mind is like, yes. Abuja is actually an understatement. You threw the stone and you reach Jupiter. And we just need to throw the stone and reach Abuja. Sorry, read the next building. You now threw the stone and he reached Jupiter, is still going. Over and above to please be true, should be on the mark. It says upper balloon, says exceeding greatness of his, that one power is dunamis, miracle working ability. So if you read it, it says according to the working, the word working is energy. The mighty power there, is now called Kratos. That is power that is self-generating. Imagine using that power, that this was to describe what took place when Jesus was raised. And he's trying to let the believer know you were raised with that power. Or when you were made a new creation, that's the power that fashioned you to a new creation. That's the power that's rested within you now. He says, don't you think you need prayer to comprehend it? So if I start in those words, he says, and what is the upper balloon of his dunamis to us who believe according to the energy of his kratos? Four different words. I just skipped one or two. The word mighty there is megatos. I just skipped those ones. I just focus on the four key ones. Think about that. He is using words to describe. That means Paul is almost struggling with words, adjectives that you don't know. Let me explain again. Resurrection is not God doing something different. The day of rapture is not God doing something different. Is God just doing like this? The power that's at work in you, let it now reconfigure your body, because it is enough to do that. Now, so imagine exceeding great, over and above was given, not only in this world, but in the world to come. So, chapter 3 now explains that power. It says, beyond what you can ask or think, is power that God placed. So you can't outthink it, you can't out-ask it. Pardon that English. Okay? That's power that God gave. So, what it means is this. I'm praying that I will comprehend, I will understand, because God will not say, in my name they will, Jesus will not say, in my name they will heal the sick or cast out devils without being sure of a deposit. Should I say that again? Listen, if Jesus said that, in my name, and he was telling disciples in Mark chapter 16 verse 17, in my name they shall cast out devils, they shall lay hands on the sick, is because he was saying, when I rise from the dead, the power that will have been released, such that my name will be upon the lips of men, that power ensures that you can cast out devils, you can heal the sick, you can speak with new tongues. So, what is the clearest evidence you have that power? As you are speaking in tongues, is proof you have that power. You are just not conscious of other things that the power can do. Hence, we pray and acknowledge. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Because when we go out, why are we praying? Let me explain to you two things why we are praying. We are praying because men are the only beings in existence that can stop the will of God from manifesting. That's why we pray that they will be receptive to the message of the gospel, because they can resist it. Number one. Number two, we pray. We, listen carefully, will be bold. We are bold means so that we can act like we ought to act, knowing that we have power. Notice that we're not praying for power to come. Oh God, come down and manifest your power. Oh son, go forth and use my power. That's God's response. God will say, ah, the way I came down that time, ah, when I finish coming down, what I give, dispensations yet to be, can't finish it. As if God is looking at you inside of his own, you're saying power, power, see power. I was just saying, see power, see, just see power. That's what God is just saying, that you don't need anything extra. Your problem is you have too much. That's your problem. Now, I said something earlier that we need to understand, because this is the reason why we teach in church and we can get distracted by conduct. The weakness of believers who have a conduct issue, when I say conduct issue, who just do all manner of things, because they will never fully be conscious of that power, because they are constantly living guilt and condemnation. So there's no time to be conscious of power. I mean, even somebody said, there's no time to be conscious of power. But at the same time, we are not going to help them by just giving them rules and regulations. The way we help them is that the revelation of Christ is what they need to produce a permanent, not temporal. People can change temporarily. In fact, you can catch them and confront them, and they'll be remorseful because they were caught, not because they think it's wrong. You hit the cigarette you were smoking when you saw pastor, so you know it's wrong. So my comment to you is wrong. It's no longer news, because you already know. That's why you're hiding it. I was discussing with Sonny, even if you meet unbelievers, you want to preach to them, they say that, should I put up the cigarette? They're asking you. So the unbeliever already knows. So you can't preach cigarette to him. He knows he's wrong already. That's not what he needs. When I preach the gospel, I don't tell people get born again. I don't say that.
Born again was not used in the epistles. It was only used by Jesus to explain something. It wasn't used. What do I tell them? Jesus loves you. God has made provision. Don't you think you should receive the provision? I don't talk about born again. Doesn't know what born again is. So they won't corner you like Jesus. Nicodemus will corner Jesus. Should I enter my mother's womb again to born again? I hope you understand. Now, say with me, the gospel is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. That's what the power of God is. Let me say it again. Be careful of going out and preaching moral code. Moral code is not the gospel. Every religion on the earth agrees with the teachings of Christ in the four gospels. Should I tell you where they disagree? With the epistles. Somebody says why? The teachings of Christ in the gospels are moral. It doesn't save anybody. The revelation of God is not in the... That's partial. The full revelation is in the epistles. It's the epistles, the message that saves. That's why Buddhists agree with the Bible as long as you are sharing Matthew. If you mention resurrection, they desert you. There's no saving power in the teachings of Christ on the earth. No. That's why he didn't save anyone until he rose. And when he rose, he already told them before he rose, he said, I have yet many things to say. Jesus, after 3.5 years, all you have said, you said you have many things. That phrase, many things to say unto you. That phrase means that there is more to say than I've said. The book, what I want to say, I can't say. I will send somebody that will say it after I've risen. He sent Paul. Hallelujah. You need to understand how these things work. Because change takes place in the heart of men. So it can't be enforced by rules and regulations. It has to be done by prayer and by teaching. When it enters, men change. Until that, what you are going back to is law of Moses, to keep men in check. That's why part of our responsibility as a church is that we discipline members like we should. That's normal. But that's not change. That's to encourage change. So part of our discipline, as we are disciplining person, we are feeding you the truth. So we use post language. Know ye not that you are the temple of God? Are you so dull? Not you in particular. What are we doing? We're using who you are to correct your conduct. I tell my children, that was a silly thing to do. I have never called them stupid or silly. There's a difference. He said, you stupid child, you stupid father. Like begets like. Judge action, don't judge the person. There's a difference. That was a silly thing to do. It's even from, you are silly. Is that a difference? It's a difference. It's a difference. So Paul was careful with the words he used. He could only rebuke hard and sharply after he reminded them who they are. That's the way correction works. Correction is not you are going to be. And that's part of the problem. Some of us are still preaching, you will become. When will you ever become? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. You will never see any scripture that speaks about becoming. Not in the epistles. You are going back to the gospels. The gospel, the four gospels, the narration, that's the testimony of men. The epistles are God's personal testimony. Don't forget the difference. In the gospels, in the fact, what they call it, the four gospels for a reason. They are the testimony of men concerning Christ. The epistles are the testimony of God concerning Christ. In the four gospels, we see Jesus and his 12 disciples. We see Jesus and the 70. We see Jesus and the 500. In the epistles, what do we see? Christ in you, the hope of glory. So in the epistles, it's no longer Jesus and, it is Jesus in. That's the difference. So the epistles is the testimony of God, not man. Don't forget it. It is God not working on you on the outside. It's God working on you on the inside where true change occurs. You need to see the difference. Hallelujah. Christ in you, what? The hope of glory. That's the way it works. So, because like I said, I told somebody, you are not using faith to be free of sickness. In your family, they hardly fall sick. Have you seen people like that before? In their family, they never hardly fall sick.
I've been people like that before. How do you know that you're using faith though? I want to copy them. It's the residual effect of that they are enjoying. You see, people in their family are so strong, they just don't fall sick. And you are wondering which family they come from. So you are using your own faith more in the area of health than them, because they are not, if they boast, don't allow their boast to fool you, because in their family line, that's how they are. It's not something they work for. Do you understand? Some people, if they drink, they will feel like they are poisoned. So that they don't drink at all, you now say they are very moral. No, they're not moral. They know what drink does to them. I hope you can sometimes say. Some people are not giving. See, I wasn't raised in an environment where drinking was encouraged, where smoking was encouraged. That doesn't make me better than the people who do so. I wasn't just raised in an environment where it was on. So does that not make me, I didn't have any natural disposition towards joining cults or gang. Does that not make me better than a gang member? No. That's why in Christ there's this equality. We all come on the same platform. Is that our grace or nothing else? Conduct does not count at all until after you are in Christ. Uh-huh. The conduct that now comes from revelation is what now counts. So I don't start saying that, okay, you know, you that the way you are believing, in fact, you have had 17 abortions, only you. Your life is in. We. Only what you are doing, you are using natural yardstick to judge the grace of God. And you're going to miss it. So, what does God look at? Christ in you, the hope of glory. It doesn't mean where that way you're coming from. Once you are in Christ, Christ is the equalizer. We're all on the same platform. You are coming from Buddhist, you're coming from traditional, you're coming from Islamic. Christ is just a neutralizer. It's the meeting point for all men. It now doesn't matter whether you have been living fine, you have been living bad. Who wants to be the most moral unbeliever to go to hell? You're, without Christ, where are you going? Hell. They are now so moral, like Mahatma Gandhi. Very moral man. I'm not sure eventually receive Christ. It's likely in hell now. Very moral. I was sharing with Brasolin, come where you're coming. I said, there's a community in Asia. They don't lie, they don't steal. The whole community. And they're all going to hell. Because there's no have Christ. Somebody went out to go and preach them there. So please know the place of morals and conduct. Don't mix them together. Christ is God's morality. Did you hear what I said? Christ is God's morality. Otherwise, you won't understand why Jesus kept going to those who were bad. It's because they understood how to receive from God more. Because they already knew they didn't have any other qualification. And it really turned out. Paul said, Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So the average person who was receiving Christ, Paul was worse than them. When he became saved, was Paul no more zealous than them? Because he that is forgiven much, what does he do? He loves much. Uh-huh. So he has a deeper appreciation. But those who feel that, I was not really so bad. Jesus didn't have much to forgive. It's terrible because they don't understand the grace of God. And it affects them to walk in the power of God. Because again, when you want to walk in power, you keep checking yourself. What excites the Father? They just wake you like this. I say, somebody is sick. Where? You see? Where are they? I'm not prayed. This is not working. What's not working? The power that worketh in you. What do you see when you look inside? You see Christ. What do you carry as you are going? You carry Christ. What will flow through your hands? Christ. What authority do you have? Is resurrection. What does resurrection mean? All authority and power has been given to you. Hallelujah. That's the consciousness he wants you to have at all times. Let's read Acts chapter 3 before we go. Acts chapter 3. And then we call it a night. Many things to say I've not said. I'm like Jesus. Acts chapter 3. Can we read fast? Because we'll pray a little. Okay? Now Peter and John were together, or went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being in that hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms, and Peter, fastening his eyes upon him, said, "Look on us," and he gave it unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Notice Peter said, "Look on us." Peter didn't say, "Pay attention to Jesus, see Jesus, want you to see Jesus now." And he said, "Look on us." If you say that in this day now, they will say you are proud. Okay? They will say you are proud. You stand for it and say, "I want you to look at me." Say, Say, "Look at Jesus now. Please, where is Jesus? Where is Jesus?" Religion, may you be delivered from religion. Peter said, "Look on us." Why is Peter saying, "Look on us"? Jesus said, "Go ye." To go ye means, as you are going, "Lo, I am with you." So look on us is look on who? It's simple. Did you just make a mistake? You are more humble than Jesus. That says, "Lo, I am with you till the end. I am with you." So as you go, who is going? Jesus is one going. So, verse 4, and Peter, fastening his eyes, I love this man, upon him, with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave it unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have given thee, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and..." So, when Peter said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth," was he saying in that nomenclature, J-E-S-U-S? What does the name mean? "By the power that raised Jesus from the dead. By the authority Jesus now exercises at the Father's right hand. By his defeat over Satan and all demonic forces. By his mastery over sickness and disease. Rise up and walk." In other words, the only way you will not walk is if things I said now are not true. Did you hear what I said? If Jesus is not risen, don't walk. If he didn't win and destroy principalities and power, don't walk. Don't get up. If he's not Lord over sin and disease, don't get up. But if he is, rise up and walk. That is your right to command sickness to check out of men's bodies. If I let me tell you the secret, don't ask them to receive Christ before you minister healing. Minister healing is the fastest way for them to receive Christ. Ah! Unbelievers are sweet to heal. I'm telling you. Believers are problematic. If you go to a place where they start coming believers, it is like this. I'm telling you. Like, that's how it's so cheap to heal. To cast out devils. You can open your, before I open my eyes, it will go. I'm serious. You see, before I open my eyes and the demon checks out. It's so easy. Let's be done. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. Immediately his feet and ankle bones all received strength. And he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them in the temple, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that he was in which sat for arms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto him in the porch that's called Solomon, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto them, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye earnestly on who? As though by our own..." Or, this is classic. Why are you looking as though we have achieved a level of holiness? And when you have achieved that holiness, that is one of the teachings I received in those days. So I tried hard to be holy. How do you try to be what you already are? "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling." You are trying to be what you already are. Run away from such teachings. How can you try to be what you already are? You are to walk in what you already are. You are looking at it by our power, something we accomplish by ourselves, or our holiness has made this man. We made this man to walk. Look at the next verse. Look at, I love Peter, the God of Abraham. He used the opportunity to preach, and of Isaac and Jacob, the God of others, he has glorified his son Jesus.
whom you devour and deny in presence of Pilate when he was damaged, let him go. Next verse. But you deny the Holy One and just, and is that the murderer to be granted unto you? And kill the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the. When it comes to the gospel, there are three elements, as we're going to show you, that is must always be part and parcel of the gospel. It is the death of Jesus, his burial, and his resurrection. There are the three components of the gospel. There are 10 sermons in the book of Acts. You will see that component in all 10. You will see a part of that component at least in all those sermons. So the minute Peter said, Peter preached for a long time in the house of Cornelius, nothing happened. When he said, "I'm going to anoint Jesus with the Holy Ghost and power," nothing happened. Until he said, and God raised him from the dead, the Holy Ghost manifested. Somebody says, why? That is a reality. He has risen from the dead. That's the gospel. The strength of the gospel is in Jesus' resurrection. So when I command disease to go, it's because he's risen. When I say demons should leave, it's because he's risen. The only way they will not go is if he's not risen. Is he risen? That's our guarantee. That's the power of the gospel. How do you describe the power? Over and above. Beyond the mark. That's the kind of power that you carry on the inside of you. That's the power that's where? At work on your inside. See what it says there. Whom God has raised from the dead and his name. True faith in his name. Next verse again, verse 16. Had made this man strong. So, in the light of what I've taught us about the name of Jesus, true faith in his name will mean what? True faith in what he has accomplished. Is that okay? He has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yeah, the faith which is by him has given what? This man, this perfect. Do you have his name? Has he completed the works? Has he made healing available? Has he made deliverance available? That is his name. That's all you need at any point in time. Peter reminded them, was Peter holy? Was Peter holy? Yes. Paul used the language, as God has now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So they are holy. They are consecrated. That's what it means. Me next week, I'll show you what the word saint means. The word saint in the Bible. Are you a saint? In the Old Testament, have you heard of the word most holy? Okay. Have you heard of holiest of all? Do you know that's what the word saint means? Holiness that can be improved upon. I know where your mind is going. Me? Even today that we're fasting and praying, I know what I told that brother. I know how I talk to the conductor. Me? Holiest of all? Is that we look at your experience or we look at God? We choose one. Whom you believe, you or God? We believe God. The word saint means God's holy people. It translates to holiest of all, agios, holiest of all. And God is speaking based on what he did. That is what controls our conduct ultimately. So our conduct is not where the work starts. It is what God has done. That's where it starts. What happens to our conduct under that influence? It affects our conduct. The principle is this. It's like the way God started calling Abraham instead of Abram. Okay? Then Abraham became what God said. But our case is a bit different. God is calling us what we are that we don't know we are. Did you hear what I said? God that called those things we be not as though they were. A believer is not being called. You already are. You just need to be know that you are. Can you see the difference? Can you see the difference in that? You already are that way. You now need to know that you are. What happens to your conduct when you know? It overtakes your conduct. That's true change. That's true change. Not artificial. Hallelujah. So look at that. And his name, true faith in him, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Here, the faith which is by him has given this man this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Glory to God. So, Peter's first sermon after the day of Pentecost, Peter is calling our attention to something. Peter says, I am not healing this man because I'm an apostle. I'm putting my entire faith in what Jesus did. I'm not using apostolic unction.
I'm telling you, such as I have, what do I have? All Christ did, I have. I have a right to minister it. I'm an ambassador of Christ. The power is at work in me. All that Christ did. So the only thing I can't do with that power is what Christ has not done. It's what Christ hasn't done. This was what Archbishop saw. That as a teenager of 19, I think 19 or 21, he went to a house where a damsel was dead and they raised her back to life. In his mind, he never said no. He said yes to God's word. So the power answered yes. Because the power can raise any dead. In days of Apostle Ababola, it was if somebody just died a few minutes ago, you have more confidence. But when they bring somebody who has been there for this, you now remember Lazarus. By now, he stinketh. The sister of Lazarus was telling Jesus, she has said that, Lord, if you have been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus said, where have you laid him? She went to go and called the pastor. He's looking for you. When that one came, said, where have you laid him? Let's go. Said, roll away the stone. Said, by now, he's stinking. Jesus said, say now unto you that, if you believe, you will see the glory of God. He had first told them, I am. In fact, she was preaching Jesus. I know my brothers will rise. Say, your brothers shall live again. Yes, I know he will live again on the last day. Jesus is patient. He said, I am the last day. I am the resurrection and the life. I won't be the resurrection. I am resurrection and the life. If any man die, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Lazarus, comfort. Glory to God. Now, that power, I will show you last week. That Lazarus comfort power, what was given to you is upa balo. This is why you need to pray. It's upa balo. It's beyond Lazarus' raising power. Let me explain something to us. I may understand. And I think I need to stop, so I won't go too long. Now listen. When Jesus was in the earth, did he raise Lazarus or not? Did he raise another person? The son of the widow of Nain. Okay. Jesus did that when he was anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power. But when he rose from the dead, he wasn't anointed with the Holy Ghost and power. He was anointing people with the Holy Ghost and power. Not even the way he had it, in a different way. Because, listen, if Jesus goes and casts out devils, he goes and heals. When he rose from the dead, he didn't have the same office. He had a superior office. So the Spirit of God that Jesus was going to give to us, listen, I'm going to use a word, have to get careful. The status of the Spirit that Jesus was going to give is the status that Jesus has as a person. So let's put it this way. After Jesus defeated hell, death, and the grave, and overcame sin, and destroyed Satan and his power, the Spirit he gave to us was what he had obtained by reason of what he accomplished. So what he accomplished is your starting point. When he was on the earth physically, Jesus dealt with the branches of Satan's activities. When he rose from the dead, he dealt with the headquarters. Can you see the difference? Yes, sir. So when you see him with the madman of Gadara, you're thinking, Jesus was anointed. Jesus said, no, you are anointed. You are anointed. Because what I use for madman of Gadara is not what you have. What you have is beyond what I use for madman of Gadara. Now, here's what I wanted to say before. He told Lazarus, comfort. We stand with Jesus. He is the resurrection and the life. But he wasn't functioning in his full strength. Because Lazarus was raised from the dead. He wasn't resurrected. You understand the difference? He didn't resurrect. He was raised from, there's a difference. That means he was raised and came back to his normal condition. Resurrection, you can't come back to your normal condition. You take on a new condition entirely. What is in you is life-giving power. So, what can you do that Jesus couldn't do? You, in ministering to men, they become new creations. Jesus couldn't do that. To be a new creation, the power it takes to be a new creation surpasses power to raise somebody from the dead. I hope you can see this. Are you here tonight? Can you see this? So when you go and preach the gospel, you just change the destiny of a man when they receive they were going to hell, you reversed it.
Not only did they escape, you give them, Christ through you give them a new nature. And that nature is higher than raising somebody physically from the dead, because you brought a person out of spiritual death into spiritual life.
Hallelujah.
If God could open our eyes in the realm of the spirit to see the process that took place when the person confessed Jesus as Lord, you will know that it's like Jesus rose from the dead again. Because that person has now been brought away from spiritual death to where? Spiritual life. And if you can bring somebody from fear to spiritual life, there is no sickness or disease that the power that you carry cannot take care of. Because that was the one thing Jesus couldn't do when he was on the earth. He couldn't get anybody born again. So, is he doing it now? Yes. How? Through you. So if Jesus was casting out devils and raising the dead, and he didn't have all power, he wasn't sitting at the Father's right hand, he's now sitting at the Father's right hand. Do you think you are resistible? You are not. There's no force, there's no darkness, there's no power on the earth that can resist your kind. Your kind has never existed before until he rose from the dead. Say, I'm risen with him. I'm one with him. Hallelujah. I'm one with him. I'm his workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus. I'm created in victory. I'm created in power. I'm created in might. Created in Christ Jesus. I'm created in God's perfection. I'm created in God's image. That image is Christ. I'm created in Christ Jesus. Unto good works, which God has before ordained, I should walk in them. I raise the dead. I cast out devils. I heal the sick. There's no sickness that can stand before me. Christ in me is our hope of glory. Christ in me overmasters every sickness, every disease. There's no lust that doesn't get saved. My very presence, the presence of Christ, overmasters every work of darkness. In the name of Jesus, I declare boldly, I'm getting bolder every single day. I'm reaching the lost. I'm a torment to the kingdom of darkness. Hallelujah. So I'm trying to paint a picture in our mind with this teaching. So he said, the exceeding greatness of the power at work in us. So even the Father is working with the power, because that is the greatest power he has ever released. As for the resurrection power, there's no other power. So when you said all power, he actually meant all power. All means all, less none. All, less none. So if you answer your prayer, it will be according to power that works in you. To him be glory in the church. That's what the Bible says. The glory is in the church. The glory is in the church. Let's stand to our feet and pray in the Holy Ghost. I want you to receive it with all clarity, understanding. Pray in the Holy Ghost. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we go forth, emissaries of Christ, ambassadors of the kingdom. We go forth in this might, this power, this understanding. We don't draw back. We're bold. On the 30th of March, souls will be saved. The sick will be healed. Demons will be cast out. Men will be brought into the saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Everywhere we go, we are bold to walk in the power of God. We are bold to exercise his authority. We are bold to exercise his power. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, we exercise his might and his ability. My God supplies all of my needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I declare money comes my way. I enjoy financial increase. I enjoy financial favor this season. Nothing is lacking unto me. I enjoy financial abundance. Thank you, Father, for a big supply, abundant supply, a financial blessing. I'm never stuck. I'm never stranded. But this season, gates open up. Opportunities thrive in my hands. Hallelujah. Give him praise and give him thanks tonight. We give you glory. We give you honor. Thank you, Father. Yeah, money comes. Money comes. Money comes our way. Money comes our way. We lack nothing. We lack no good thing. In the name of Jesus, thank you for a full supply. Thank you for the riches of your liberality that's at work in us. Thank you for a full supply. We have all sufficiency. We have all sufficiency. We are bound. We have all sufficiency. Thank you, Father. We give you glory and honor. In Jesus' precious name, amen.